It's a story of not only surviving one of the most difficult adversities in our life, but it's how God used a young woman to bless and inspire a whole world full of people about their disability. I'm talking about Johnny Erickson Tata, a dear friend of our ministry and has been for many, many years. I've been personally inspired by Johnny ever since I've known about her and her diving accident that left her a paraplegic. Her determination and dedication to the Lord, along with her husband Ken Tata, have inspired many people around the globe. Johnny operates Wheels for the World. It's a ministry that collects and repairs and distributes wheelchairs that are donated to the ministry, and they give them to disabled people in many countries around the world. I've heard stories about people dragging themselves for miles to get to where Johnny was in hopes of getting a chair so that they too could have some mobility. Johnny's story will inspire you and cause you to be moved towards helping other people who are less fortunate than yourself. Here's Johnny's story on today's Sunday Worship.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me, that's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, Johnny, watch out for crabs. And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But For what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future. God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength because I can't make it through the day. And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
Well, Johnny's story, of course, inspires us tremendously. It always does me. I've heard it many times. And every time I do, I get a tear in my eye as I listen to her talk about her dedication to the Lord and her outreach to the disabled. Now, I have to ask you a question today, and it's a difficult question to have to ask, but given the situation that our country is in this very day, it's an appropriate question. What happens when a group of people in a country make bad choices and do things that hurt themselves rather than serve the Lord? It's a huge tragedy. And tragedy always happens when people disobey the Lord. Think about it in biblical times. When Moses and the children of Israel were worshiping idols while he was in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, you saw what happened and the anger that took place as Moses came down and broke those commandments in front of them. How tragic it was that a people turned their back on God so completely in such a short period of time. It seems like a lot of that is going on in the United States of America. and it has caused tragedy in our country. As we stand right now and at the time of this message, we still don't have a president after an election that was held this past Tuesday. And it looks like it could end up in the courts or it could end up in the House of Representatives if fraud is alleged or if there are some things that are happening that are out of the ordinary. And many things about this election are out of the ordinary. It's caused America to be in shambles. From all appearances, it seems like the election process for president has been compromised by those who apparently would either steal the election or let us think that's what's happening. When a candidate who hides in a basement during campaign times is partially senile and has some sort of mental issues and who apparently is involved in questionable dealings abroad gathers more votes than the very popular Barack Obama did many years ago without any campaigning to amount to anything, something is terribly wrong with this picture. Well, where do we go for answers? Why do terrible things like this happen in a country that was built to honor God? A country that was built on the principles of the Bible. A country where the very documents that govern us were based on biblical principles. Where do we go for answers? Well, if we merely look within ourselves to the natural response to events like this, many of us get angry and fearful. That's a natural response. We want to retaliate or somehow to make it right or to get justice or seek revenge toward those who have wronged the country and to avenge those whose lives were voluntarily given up in military so that we could even have the freedoms we have today. Searching within ourselves will not help us to find the answers on how to deal with this disaster. We need to look outside of ourselves for answers today, and that is exactly what we're going to do. We only need to look to one who can make sense out of all of these crazy lifetime events. We need to look to God. We need to find God's perspective on how to deal with disaster. And so we turn to the Word of God, where we find in Joel chapter 1 a major disaster that had occurred. Locusts had devoured the countryside. The entire region was in poverty and starvation. Crops were gone. Animals were dead. People had died. It was a horrible time. I'm going to read part of this from Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. And today, because this is more of a historical storyline, I'm going to read from the Message Bible to help us understand the events that had taken place in Israel. Joel says, God's message to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Attention, elder statesmen, listen closely, everyone, and whoever and wherever you are. Have you ever heard of anything like this? Have anything like this ever happened before? Ever? Make sure you tell your children and your children's children, and their children tell their children. Don't let this message die out. What the chewing locust has left, the gobbling locust ate. What the gobbling locust left behind, the munching locust ate. What the munching locust left, the chomping locust ate. Sober up, you drunks. It's time to pay attention. Get in touch with reality and weep. Your supply of booze is cut off, you drunks. You're on the wagon whether you like it or not. My country's being invaded by an army invincible, past numbering, with teeth who are like a lion. Fangs are like a tiger. It has ruined my vineyards and stripped my orchards and clear-cut my country. The landscape is a moonscape. Weep like a young virgin dressed in black, mourning the loss of her fiancé. Without grain and grapes, worship has been brought to a standstill in the sanctuary of God. The priests are at a loss. God ministers don't know what to do. The fields are sterile. The ground is very itself grieves. The wheat fields are lifeless. Vineyards are dried up. The olive oil is gone. Dirt farmers despair. Grape growers wring your hands. lament the loss of wheat and barley. And crops have failed. Vineyards have dried up. Fig leaves have withered. Pomegranates, date palms, and apple trees, dead wood everywhere. And joy is dried up and withered in the hearts of the people. Also, you priests, put on your robes and join the outcry. You who lead people in worship, lead them in lament. Spend the night dressed in gunny sacks, you servants of my God. Nothing is going on in the place of worship. No offerings, no prayers, no nothing. Declare a holy fast. Call a special meeting and get the leaders together. The whole country is burning up. Wow, what a state of affairs Israel was dealing with. If you have never seen a swarm of locusts like is being described in these biblical days, you really ought to look it up. If you have the internet, you can go to YouTube and look at locusts invade, just those two words, and you will be stunned what you see. There are so many locusts on the countryside, you can't see the countryside for all the bugs. Driving down the road in a car, they're filming locusts. This is modern day, through the windshield, and it's so thick you can hardly see the road in the countryside. It's unbelievable. Israel was in peril. They were in danger. They had been attacked by locusts that Joel called like lion's teeth. Amazing, what a story. Now I want to give you another verse from the scripture that really and truly speaks the answer to all of this. And it's our text verse for the day, Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. The psalmist said, "His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When Joel begins his book, he describes the historically unique disaster that his countrymen in the land of Judah faced 2,700 years ago. They had just experienced it as he wrote these words. Some of you here in under the sound of my voice today perhaps have lived through some wild times in the last century. Two world wars, a depression. There was the Korean conflict and the Vietnam conflict. There are hurricanes and earthquakes and blizzards. Traffic accidents, a sudden loss of loved ones, on and on and on. The list goes for the 20th century, and century 21 has started off just as bad or maybe worse, with 2020 being the icing on the cake with everything that has happened during this year. It's incredible, all of the bad things that have happened to America this year is stunning. It's almost like locusts, isn't it, in a lot of ways. You see, sin can be like a locust. Sin can eat away and chip away at everything you have, your happiness, your joy, and everything you possess. Locusts will eat it for lunch. The disaster that Joel is writing about is an invasion, not by a foreign army, but by an army of insects. He describes the devastating effects very clearly of that swarm of locusts, tiny insects, each individually no bigger than your finger, but able to cripple an entire country. It's interesting how seemingly small and innocent things that Satan can use to cause such devastation really are. Who would have imagined the destruction of the World Trade Center complex on September the 11th, 2001, and the whole world gaping at the Pentagon that was not caused by a bomb dropped, but by an intercontinental or an intercontinental missile launched from another nation, but by a passenger airplane. Who would have ever imagined such a disaster in the country of America? Imagine what it was like on the day of Pearl Harbor in the attack last century that claimed 2,300 American lives in a single day as Pearl Harbor was viciously attacked at the beginning of World War II, bringing us into the middle of the war. Joel's prophecy, written 2,700 years ago, is as relevant today and applicable today as today's newspaper or today's radio. It is. Maybe you're wondering if it's appropriate to pull from an obscure book from the Old Testament like Joel that was written to a particular group of people in a particular time about a particular situation, or maybe Joel's prophecy of disaster and judgment and sin and salvation is limited only to the people of Judah or the Jewish people of some stage in history in the future. Maybe the national judgment that is described in Joel in the first three chapters, and the description especially in chapter 3 of the events that Joel calls the Day of the Lord, is limited to Jewish people only. I want to assure you from God's word that while Joel's prophecy had special revelation to the people of his day and to the Jewish people, both of the past and the future, the Bible says these things apply equally to us as Gentiles. It applies to you and I as well. The Bible is not exclusive unless it's recording a biblical law, and this is not a biblical law being recorded in Joel. This is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy for all of us to understand and to realize what was meant by it. Peter preached with passion as he shared a bunch of great words in Acts chapter 2. And listen what Peter said in his sermon. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judah who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose." They had been calling the disciples drunk in the middle of the day because they were filled with the Spirit of God. "So as you suppose," the Bible says, "since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." He understood what Joel meant. He's quoting from Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in these last days. They shall prophesy. I shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Don't you love that last name, that last line? "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But Peter went on. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs in which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered in the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Skip down to verse 36. Peter said, "Therefore, let the house of the Lord of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call." Peter understood what Joel was about. Joel is forecasting a terrible time in the future. It's going to happen. He said it would be like locusts. So we should not be real surprised when we look around and see what's happening in our world today. Now, I do believe we're on safe biblical and theological ground in finding words of instruction from Joel to all of us as believers in Christ Jesus in this ancient book. We're on target. So let's examine several steps for dealing with disaster that Joel tells us is going to come. This is what we should do. First, we should mourn when disaster strikes. Joel tells God's people that in the first step we're to take in dealing with disaster is to mourn. We're to weep. We're to cry over the things that are happening. We're to be affected by it. We are affected by it. We can't help but be affected by it. But if we mourn like a virgin in sackcloth grieving for the husband of her youth, who apparently was killed, that's what sackcloth means. It's a time of sadness and sorrow. It's a time of sadness and sorrow to see our country fall apart. It's a time of sadness and sorrow to see our country being flipped to socialism and other things, but it's going to happen, and God said that it would. The second thing we are to do as Christians is to gather. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some who have been told to do so with COVID still have not rejoined their congregations. Ladies and gentlemen, we are to assemble, to gather together. Now, let me tell you this. There are many people today who cannot gather together. Physically, if you're at home today and you're listening to this broadcast, and many of you do, you are not physically able to gather. So you gather with us here on the radio. You can't gather because of a job, but you can listen to the radio. If you can do that, then you gather with us as you listen to the radio and you listen to Sunday worship. You can't go to church today because you've been hurt or something's happened and you don't feel like you can go or you can be a part of it without a lot of stress and turmoil in your life. Then you gather with us right now and let's gather before the Lord as we gather together. The book of Joel does not leave us alone in our mourning. When we mourn together. Mourn with us. We mourn with you. We mourn together. And if you attend a church, mourn with us anyway. As all of us, the church was never intended to be a whole bunch of little bodies of believers all separated from one another. The ecclesia, the word that is translated church in the New Testament, is better translated the called out ones. We are a group of people called out for Christ. That is what the church is supposed to be. Not separated and segregated by our little prideful operations, but rather joined together at the heart because God made us one. That's why we're to gather. Let's gather together. Third thing we're to do is pray. That's an important one. When we gather together and we're mourning, we should pray and ask God to be in our midst and to bless us to be a blessing to others, to bless us to be an encouragement to others who are suffering and struggling. We are to repent. Joel tells us there's a fourth step that we're to do. We're sinners saved by grace, and if you think you're perfect, you've lied to yourself. You are not perfect. Now, I'm not saying you're enslaved in sin. That's what being saved means, is being delivered from the slavery of sin. You don't believe in slavery? I don't either. I don't believe in slavery at all. God doesn't believe in slavery, and the Bible does not teach slavery. It talks about it and acknowledges its existence, but it's never, ever a command for a man to own another man. That is not in the Bible. Slavery means being someone's master. Someone is master and someone is slave. And when you are a slave to sin, Satan is your master. It's time to repent and ask God to break the chains of slavery. And if you're enslaved to a sin, if you've got a sin in your life that you can't turn loose, you need to beg God to forgive you of that sin. Then we are to engage others. Once we've been engaged by our hearts to God, identifying with the pain of the others around us is something we need to do. Identifying with their suffering, gathering together to pray and repenting of those things that dominate our attention and distract us from God. Then we're in a position to respond to those who inquire and engage those who are hurting. We are to proclaim the name of Christ. We are to proudly equip ourselves to proclaim the name of Jesus. We are to invite. We're to invite the sinner to come to know Christ and to invite those who don't know the Lord to come home, those who are on prodigal highway to come home to the Lord. And we are to rejoice. We are to rejoice because rejoicing is inside of us. When you get close to the Lord, you can't help but be happy. You can't help but be joyful. Now, there are some things I'll tell you. There's a big difference between happiness and joyful. I don't always feel happy. You know, this morning when I got ready to come to the radio station, I didn't feel happy at all. I was pretty miserable, as a matter of fact. But you know what? Down inside my heart, with all the struggles I was facing this morning in my life and all the things that are happening in the world, that joy was still there. That joy will never leave you unless you leave God. You walk off and leave Him and go down the prodigal highway. Do you think the prodigal son in the pig pen had joy? Come on, you know better than that. He had no joy. He'd lost his joy. He lost the joy of his salvation, and he was in the pig pen. He found his joy when he came home, walking down the road, wondering what his father would say to him. And you know that story. When God ran. Oh, love that song. When God ran. He ran down the street as the father did to meet his son who was coming home. We rejoice because we have reason to rejoice. And finally, we need to remember, we're commanded to tell our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. Let them never forget the tragedy that brought us to our knees. And finally, we are to remember. We must remember. Today, it seems like a whole lot of people have forgotten. We need to remind those people today. There was a forest fire once that burnt down a farmhouse in Western Canada. As the embers cooled, the devastated farmer was walking over the ruins and he noticed a burnt-up lump on the ground. He prodded it with his black stick and flipped it over. He saw it was a hen that had burned to death. The farmer was amazed when he turned that hen over because, to his surprise, out ran three chirping little baby chicks. That hen had died in the flames as it saved the lives of her helpless brood. You see, Jesus compared himself to a hen who's eager for the safety of his brood in Matthew 23 and 37. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, he said. But the life-giving power of Jesus far excels that of a hen. When you find yourself in times of trouble, remember, Jesus Christ will come to you. He'll speak words of wisdom to you. And you can indeed love Him through the crisis. Never, ever forget that. But our problem is we hold on to something. The problem with many Christians in today's world is this. Based on an old story that I heard once, there was a joke that was told by a famous Italian priest, Father Luigi Gussani, about a communist who was not giving everything to the Communist Party. But we also could see how it has meaning for us as Christians if we don't turn over every part of our lives to Christ. Here it is. Two communists were talking to each other. One said, "Do you love the party?" "Yes, I love the party. I would give my life for the party," number two said. Number one said, "If you had $2 million, would you give the money to the party?" Number two said, "If I had $2 million, I'd give everything to the party." "And if you had a house in the Riviera, would you give it to the party?" "Absolutely, I would give everything to the party, to me, everything." "And the motorcycle?" "Oh, stop, the motorcycle is mine." That's what's wrong in the Christian world today. I pray we find repentance and answers to the question of what's happening in the United States of America. It's happening inside of me. Want to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.